Good morning and welcome to the Old Hickory Church of Christ. Good to see you this morning. Appreciate so much the encouragement of your presence here with us today to worship God in spirit and in truth as we trust, striving to follow the Word of God in every detail. We are very much committed to that process here in our teaching program. We hope that you will appreciate that as you listen attentively to the lesson this morning. On a personal note, I thank you so very much for your prayers during our absence. And please continue to remember those of our brothers and sisters here who need our prayers. And you know the reasons why. And we appreciate that so very much. We pray that the Lord will be with you and will strengthen you today. We'll bless you as you strive to serve Him. In the lesson this morning, I've taken a passage from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. And the passage says from Exodus 23 and verse 2, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." This is just one of any number of passages that could be chosen with a title like this, "Don't Be Like This," or "Don't Be This Way." And we recognize as students of the Bible that there are many passages in the Bible that warn us not to be a certain way, not to think a certain way, not to act a certain way. And they're all derivative from heaven in order to instruct us in the proper way to walk that would please God and bless our fellow man as we live in society. This particular verse is in a section of a few verses at the beginning of Exodus chapter 23 that relate to a courtroom setting. In ancient Israel, a man might be involved in a trial of court in one of four ways. He could either be defending himself, or he could be prosecuting someone for an offense. He could be a witness to establish facts upon which a judge, number four, he could be a judge, would make a decision, render his decision. Trials could be held at any particular time, and as students of the Bible, you and I might recognize that decisions were made by the elders of a city who gathered at the gate. That was their habit. They were generally judged at the city gate. That was the place where people went to find relief or find justice, find a decision from various judges. You can read that several passages in the Old Testament. What these laws emphasize is fairness in court proceedings, or fairness in a judge's analyzing the situation between people and making a decision that will bless both ultimately, because it's fair. It examines honest testimony from witnesses. And the Scriptures constantly appeal that those who are in such positions would render impartial decisions so that their decisions would indeed be just and harmonious with God's will. The laws acknowledge the possibility that a witness or a judge might bear a false report in this passage, or otherwise cause an unfair verdict, a violation of the ninth commandment that God gave His people in Exodus 20 and verse 16. The temptation to bear false witness against someone, testify to something that is not true, might come from one of three motives. In the first place, someone might bear false witness against another out of malice, out of hatred, or for his own advantage. Secondly, a false witness might be influenced by public opinion. He may know what the truth is, but he may realize that everyone else wants him to testify in a certain way, and so he caves to that peer pressure. And then thirdly, one might even be tempted to render a wrong judgment out of sympathy for someone being prosecuted or someone who was poor. Being concerned about the unfortunate, he might ignore facts or discount testimony damaging to the poor man in the trial and rule in an incorrect way, an unjust way. God doesn't want his people under any circumstances to rule in an unjust way. According to the law of Moses, all of these temptations must be resisted. Regardless of personal advantage, the belief of the majority, or the status of the person being tried, the witness was to tell the truth. And Leviticus 19, 15, and 16 support that. Whatever the cost, each participant in a trial was to see to it that justice was done. That was the will of God for his people. In this way, they would imitate God, because God himself is impartial, as we have several passages in the Old Testament indicating that aspect of his character to us. While the law in Exodus chapter 23, the first few verses, was meant especially to ensure fair trials, it can be applied to other situations as well. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. In general, Christ's disciples should never blindly follow a majority of people, because the majority may very well be wrong. Recall the Lord's teaching in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he admonished his disciples to enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we see in that a reinforcement of what Moses wrote in the Old Testament by inspiration, to not follow the masses in doing evil. The fact that a religious belief is widely accepted doesn't prove it to be acceptable with God. It doesn't prove it to be true. It doesn't prove it to be scriptural. It does not prove it to be in harmony with the will of God. The fact that everyone else is doing it doesn't make anything right, because the masses may go for that which is evil. Hence the warning in Exodus 23 and verse 2. What was everyone else doing when Joshua, for example, led the people of God across the Jordan River into the promised land? When they arrived in the promised land, what was everyone else doing? The situation whereby God commanded them to go into the land and take possession of it was very carefully recorded in Scripture, that the wickedness of the people had become full and overflowing, and God was ready to punish. And so what was everyone else doing in the promised land when Joshua led the people across the river to take possession of it? They were wicked. They were evil. That's one of many examples that we could look to in the Scripture to establish the fact that you can't base your decision on what is right or wrong based upon what everybody's doing, or what most people are doing. Now, positive examples are very good for us. It's good for us to look at the positive examples of righteous men and women throughout the Bible who demonstrate their faith. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter that outlines the faith of several biblical characters that help us appreciate their positive example. But at the same time, there are negative examples. There are examples of people doing bad things, saying bad things, conducting themselves with very bad behavior. And the scriptures warn us, don't do like they do. Don't believe what they believe. And so let's focus our attention on a few of those from the Bible this morning, a few of those negative examples that might help us. In the first place, don't be like the rich young ruler. In Mark 10, verses 21 and 22, Jesus is having a conversation, and he looks at this individual, and Jesus felt a love for this individual and said to him, there is one thing you lack. We're jumping in the middle of the conversation between these two, but if you look at the context, it'll be brought to your memory, the discussion that they're having. What thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And so, we would expect a positive reaction based on the identity of the Son of God who's telling him, reading his heart and telling him what he needs to do to be perfect in God's sight. And yet the man goes away sadly, unwilling to make that change in his life. He was told what to do to inherit eternal life. But he walked away from Jesus because he did not like what he heard. You know, there's a great lesson in that for us, isn't there? Not every teaching of Jesus Christ is going to set with us in a positive way. Every teaching of his is not going to be something that we like necessarily. We may have involved ourselves in a number of things in this life that the Lord said, you better not do that. We may live in a certain way that the Lord would say, you should not live that way. And when we do, with great determination to stay in that lifestyle, we resist what the Lord tells us to do. Here is a case where this individual resisted what the Lord told him to do. And something that is really obvious to us by this time is the fact that truth can be difficult to hear. Truth can be difficult to receive. Truth can be extremely difficult for us to obey. It causes us to take an examination of ourselves, to find out how closely we are in tune with our spirits before God, or how closely we are attuned to what the world expects of us. Don't be so comfortable and respectable and settled in life that you fail to enter into the adventure of living as a Christian. Don't create the situation where other Christians sorrow over you because you deliberately choose to fail in what you could be and could do in Christ. Jesus was sorrowful that this man went away, sorrowful at hearing the truth. Truth is not easy to hear. Let us take courage to hear every word of God. And let us take strength from that word to live it in our lives, not like the rich young ruler on this occasion. Secondly, don't be like King Rehoboam. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, here's what the Bible says. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father, Solomon, while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer these people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them, and grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. Sad words. He rejected the counsel of the elders. He received wise counsel from these older men who had the experience, who had undergone various trials and learned and been successful in advising his father. But this counsel called on him to humble himself before the people. Servant leadership, they're telling him, is the key to success. You want to quell any possible rebellion? Be a servant to these people in your leadership. But his young friends encouraged him to assert himself above others, to put himself first, to bully other people, to intimidate other people. That will be the key to handling this kingdom. But it cost him his kingdom, didn't it? Don't reject wise and mature counsel. Don't reject the wisdom of an older, more mature, more spiritually developed person who will direct your attention to what God has said in His Word. Don't be like that. It'll be very costly if you do. Rehoboam lost his kingdom as a result of it. Thirdly, another example we could look at is don't be like Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, the book of God says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Don't be like Esau. Esau did not very highly prize what God had reserved to bless him with. He did not value what the Lord had given him. Instead, he traded it away to satisfy a momentary physical desire. How many people squander away spiritual things for momentary physical desire? He was godless, the Bible says. Irreligious. Secular is the idea. Preoccupied only with personal gratification. For such a person, there is only the self and the present moment. That was Esau. Esau is the example. Maybe we could even say he is the prototype. He is the highest example we could look at of all people in the Bible who throw away heavenly reality, for the sake of an earthly reality. Throw away the pleasures of heaven for the pleasures of the earth. The Lord has blessed the Christian with an eternal birthright, but it can be sold for the passing pleasures of sin. Don't be like Esau. Not a good example. And don't be like Pilate. You may never be in a position where you're a governor over certain people or provinces or things like that. But Pilate had some characteristics that it would do well for us to avoid. Don't be like Pilate. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 24, the scriptures say this. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, and you recall the setting before the people who were clamoring for Jesus to be crucified, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said ominous words, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Well, that was a prophetic statement if there ever was one, wasn't it? His blood shall be on us and on our children. So he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. When placed in a difficult situation, here is a man who sought to absolve himself of personal responsibility and guilt. People try to do that all the time. When they realize they're caught in the trap, their guilt is exposed, their wrongdoing is out in the open, what will they do? Try to absolve themselves of any personal responsibility and guilt? We see it all the time with people. Pilate was stationed in Jerusalem with Roman men of war. Think about this. The governor of Jerusalem with an army there to execute justice among the people. That's why he was there. And that's why the Roman army was there. To restrain them when they were tempted to do deeds of lawlessness. But instead of this, he allows them to murder a man whom he had pronounced innocent. Isn't that crazy? Then he hypocritically pretended to wash away any responsibility he had more than any other man by bringing out a wash pan and washing his hands. Too many people are like Pilate in this regard. And the world is a worse place because of it. We must take responsibility for our actions, certainly. Every citizen of the country must do that. When we are guilty, we must admit it. And sometimes that means we may be punished. The important thing is when we realize we are guilty before God, is not to evade or diminish the charge of being guilty. It is to come to the Lord on His terms where forgiveness may be found. Aren't we blessed to have such great forgiveness with our Lord available to us today? Don't be like Pilate. Don't try to evade responsibility. And then fifthly, don't be like Demas. Well, who is Demas? We can read about him in the pages of the New Testament, specifically for this point in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas, Paul is writing to Timothy, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The sense is not, I sent Demas on a work that the Holy Spirit intended for him to do, so he departed. That's not the sense. The sense is that Demas forsook Paul. He abandoned Paul. He abandoned the faith. He abandoned his Lord. And he abandoned his eternal salvation to enjoy the passing pleasures of the present world. According to a statement in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, phrases it that way. He had been a trusted worker in the kingdom, but now he forsook Paul, leaving him in dire straits, evidently. Being a deserter is a despicable thing, but that is what Demas was. We are admonished in the Scriptures not to love this present world. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Don't let the world pull you away from the Lord. Don't be like demons. Don't leave those who are faithful. Don't depart from the Lord. We have a responsibility to encourage other people. Don't ever give that up. Don't be like Demas. if we can find lessons to be learned from positive examples in the Bible, that's a good thing. But there are also dozens and dozens of negative examples of behavior in other people that we can see and evaluate and use those to make wise decisions in our own lives. Parents in teaching their children have analyzed circumstances of life and have commended the person involved for the way they handled something. Son, you did a good job with that. Daughter, I'm proud of you. You made the right choice. Those kind of situations are commonplace among us and our families at times. It does not have to be a mistake that our children make in order for them to learn a lesson. But we must be open to learning from others, if only to avoid the pain and embarrassment of having to go through their mistakes ourselves. So, parents have used the actions of others many times as examples with their children. Do you think she acted properly in that situation when they know what happened in a situation? How could he have handled that differently? What would you have done if you found yourself in a similar circumstance? How do you think that situation could have been avoided? We ask them questions like this to get them to think and to get them to reason and make their own decisions on the truth that they've learned from God's holy book. We readily apply this technique to analyzing all sorts of things. We should use it to analyze real life. May we never point fingers with a haughty attitude and puff ourselves up to being superior to those around us who make mistakes. That's not the lesson this morning. But if, however, we see that there are lessons that we can learn out of the circumstances of life, we will grow wiser with each passing day. Remember that the Lord is the specialist on teaching us how to behave. Remember that our Lord said that what is indicated in the Scriptures is that people were amazed at the teaching of the Lord. His message was with authority in Luke 4 and verse 32. The Lord has the right prescription. And may we be encouraged to use it to live our lives in the best way possible. Thank you so much for listening to me this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you from the Scriptures and glad that I could. Hope that you will take the lesson with you and will be benefited as a result. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to think about your standing before God. We want you to be right with God. We want you to be a Christian. We want you to follow Christ in every detail. We're striving to do that here. We want you to hear His Word because we know that whoever has an honest and good heart who hears His Word will come to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once you really truly believe that, you'll do whatever the Lord says in order to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of heaven after this brief life is over. Will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches? May we encourage you to obey that and to be faithful to the Lord all the days of your life. We'll try our best to keep you encouraged. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ this morning, please come to the front and tell me about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.